you're standing here, you can go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 28 and 29 is where we're going to be. We've been looking at the book of Genesis since the start of the year, and Genesis is the start of the story of redemption. It's the beginning of God's redemption of humanity. And so from the very beginning, if you remember, this has been a few weeks ago, but if you remember Genesis chapter 1, what happens in Genesis chapter 1 and 2? God creates the world, and he creates this garden, this perfect place, this sanctuary for God to dwell with his creation, humanity. This was always the goal. This was always the point that God wanted to be with us. He wanted us to be with him. It was always meant to be, this relationship, this place where we had relationship together. But in that garden, Adam and Eve sinned. And in that sin caused separation. Just like your sin against your spouse, your sin against your friend causes separation between you two. When we sinned against God, it caused this massive separation such that we no longer could dwell with God and God with us. And the rest of the story of Scripture is God fixing that problem, that he wants to be with us. He wants us to be with him. And that's the whole story, right? Anybody ever seen the movie Homeward Bound? It's an old movie. Some dogs make you cry, even if you don't have feelings like me, right? Just kidding, I have feelings. My wife is exposing me to them, so... Homeward Bound is all about this story of these dogs that get lost, right? And the whole movie is there, the twists and the turns, and eventually in the end, what happens? It'd be a terrible movie if this is not what happens. What happens? They find home, right? They get home. And that's kind of the meandering story of Scripture, that we started with God, we've been separated, and God is orchestrating this story, this adventure, to bring us back together. Now, what God has done so far, God has chosen one family. He's chosen Abraham. Why? Because God chose him. That's who God chose to set his love on. And then he chose Isaac, and now he's chosen Jacob. And Jacob's going to kind of finish out the rest of Genesis for us. But he promised to be their God, to be with them. Now, not in the perfect sense, we've already talked about these rascals. Like, there's some major problems with their lives. And there's some sin, there's some separation between them and God. They mess it up over and over. They never quite get it right. But what makes them unique and what makes them God's chosen is that his presence is with them, right? This is what makes them unique, is God is with them. Right, and this is our desire today. This is our desire, and you may feel this more if you've gone through more trouble and sorrow, but our desire is not really a better life on this earth. Our ultimate desire is, God, we want to be with you. We want to know you fully. We want to be in your presence fully. No hindrance, no filter, no anything. We want everything to be right the way it was intended to be. Now, God has given us his presence now, right? What we call it, the Holy Spirit. And he dwells within us. He teaches us. He convicts us. He guides us. He gifts us. But even this is a small foretaste of what God is going to do one day when we as his people are united with him forever and ever. And so today, as we look at this story of Jacob, Jacob's going to meander around. There's going to be some adventure. There's going to be some just everyday life happen. And what makes the difference in Jacob's life, what makes the difference in the people of God's life, is that God is with him. God is with Jacob. So let's read, starting in chapter 28. It says, verse 1, "Then Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and directed him, 'You must not take a wife from the Canaanite women. Arise, go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take as your wife from there one of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may become a company of peoples. May he give the blessing of Abraham to you and to your offspring with you, that you may take possession of the land of your sojournings that God gave to Abraham.'" And thus Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went to Padan Haram to Laban, the son of Bethuel, the Aramean, the brother of Rebekah, Jacob and Esau's mother. Now, if you remember, 2 weeks ago, Jacob has just done something pretty horrific in his family. He has deceived his own brother and his own father out of their plan, and he has worked the situation. Remember, his name means to grab the heel, to deceive, to trick, and he has tricked them out of blessing Esau, and now to bless Jacob. And this has caused major problems in the family. Esau is furious. Esau wants to kill his own brother once his father passes away. And so Isaac and Rebekah, the parents, they come up with this plan. Hey, and I think Rebekah kind of connives it a little bit here too, right? But they make up this plan. He cannot marry a Canaanite woman, right? He's got to go back and find a godly woman. And so they plan, we're going to send you to Laban, to your uncle in Haran, to find a God-fearing wife. You cannot marry one of these women that is here. Now, and before he goes, we just read it, Jacob blesses him again. I mean, Isaac, so many names in my head. Isaac blesses Jacob again, right? He takes the time and he passes on this blessing from that had been given to Abraham from God and from Abraham to Isaac, now Isaac to Jacob. You're going to be a blessing. I'm going to cause you to multiply. I'm going to cause you to do all kinds of things. You're going to take possession of this land. All right? Now, this is important for us to see here. It doesn't feel like in this moment as a family is splitting and dividing, and it's going to spend decades divided. It doesn't really feel like God's in this. And yet, even in this moment, there is hope that God's hand is still on our family. God's hand is still here. God's promise will still be true. Do these people deserve it? No. What do we call that when we get something we don't deserve? It's a gift. It's grace. And God is showing his grace that even after our failures, even after our mess ups, God's plan is bigger than that. Let's get down to verse 10. It says, Jacob left Beersheba and went towards Haran. And he came to a certain place, and he stayed there that night because the sun had set. And taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder or a staircase set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to the heavens. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, Yahweh, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, here's the key. I am with you. And will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And so early in the morning, Jacob took the stone that he had put under his head and set it up for a pillar and poured oil on the top of it. And he called the name of the place Bethel, the house of God. But the name of the city was Luz at first. Then Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I have set up for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give a full tenth to you. So Jacob is making this way from the land that he has lived in the Negev, up north and around over to Haran, which is like modern day Iraq. And he stops. From this point, from what we've studied of Jacob, it's really probably true that Jacob doesn't really have any sort of real relationship with God, right? Jacob, he's going to encounter the Lord in this moment, but up to this point, He references the Lord or Yahweh as the God of who? My fathers. It's Abraham's God. It's Isaac's God, but it's not really my God. See, there's a distance. God has not revealed himself to Jacob. But this night, as Jacob is traveling and finds himself alone, he encounters the Lord. He stops in this, at first, an unnamed place. And we later read that it's called Bethel, and Abraham had been here, and there's a lot to it, significance of where he is. But he lays down in a no-name place, and he grabs a no-name rock. I mean, how bad does it have to get that you're sleeping on a rock? You know what I mean? Anybody watch the show Alone? Okay. No, never mind. Okay. But Jacob lays his head on this unnamed rock, middle of nowhere. He's fleeing his family, and Jacob has a dream. Has an incredible, vivid dream. Now, I don't think that all of our dreams are from God necessarily, because I know some of you have told me some of your dreams, and I'm thinking, there's no way God would say that. And I know some of my own dreams. That's because I watched too much TV the night before, right? But all throughout history, God does speak through dreams, right? Many times through the Old Testament, even today in the Muslim world, there are scores and thousands of Muslims coming to Christ because why? Because they have a dream and they're told that they see either Jesus or the angel of the Lord or somebody in their dream, and they're told to go to a place and God will tell them what they need to hear, and they go and somebody shares the gospel with them and they're saved, right? So God does communicate through dreams many, many times. Now in this dream, what does he see? He sees, sometimes it's translated ladder or stairway, right? He sees this modern term might be portal or elevator or something like that, but some passageway from the very top is where? Heaven, and the very bottom is earth, but specifically right where Jacob is laying. And the angels are going up to heaven and down to earth over and over and over. And at the top of it is the Lord's presence. And so what Jacob realizes is this place where I am at is a place where heaven touches earth, where God and man are with one another, that they can pass back and forth, right? Now, this place he's going to later call the house of God, Bethel, because it's where God's presence was. Now, this really stands in contrast to Genesis 11. Do you remember what happened in Genesis 11? That all the peoples got together, and what did they build? They built a tower up to the heavens, probably with stairways, trying to get to the heavens. And what eventually happened? It didn't work, right? God scrambled their languages and destroyed their efforts. Why? Because it's a picture of this. When we try to get to God on our own, it fails. We need God to get to us, right? Ultimately, we need God to be with us. That's the only way. We have no way to get to God. There is no tower or stairway or ladder or portal or whatever big enough, tall enough, strong enough to get us there. See, the point of this is our human efforts always fail. There's no way for us to get to God on our own. But the good news that we proclaim is that God didn't make us. He came to us. Right? He came to be with us. And so Jacob, in his dream, he sees this connection. Now, does he deserve this? His name literally means cheater, trickster. Does Jacob deserve to have access to God, to have God with him? Hardly. But he sees the Lord, and the Lord speaks to him. And he speaks this blessing that he's given to Abraham. He's given to Isaac. And Isaac has then spoken over him. And now the Lord speaks it directly to him. He says, I'm going to give you this land. I'm going to bless you to be a blessing. And through you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. But the key verse, I think, is verse 15. He says, behold, I am with you. And I will keep you wherever you go. And will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I promised to do. You see, through it all, whatever is going to happen in Jacob's life, he has this promise that God will be with him, right? Through success, through failure, through exile, through return, through family strife, through difficulty, through all sorts of things, God will be with him. And that is the source of his blessing. That is the source of his success. See, this dream, this night, changes Jacob, right? He's not a perfect man from this point forward, but up to this point, he's really just been a deceiver, a trickster, somebody who's after his own good, trying to get whatever he can get out of it. But now that God has revealed himself, he's drastically changed. His whole world changes. It's no longer the God of my fathers. It's no longer my parents' faith. It's mine now. Right? And many of you have maybe been through that, right? If you were raised in the church or raised in the Bible Belt, or that was me, right? Raised in this church, I leave, and I had a faith, but it was really the faith of my father. It was the faith of my mother. And I hadn't wrestled it and figured it out, what did I believe, right? And you get confronted with the real world, and you get confronted with different thoughts, and you've got to decide for yourself, is that really what I believe? Is this just the God of my fathers, or is this my God, right? And Jacob, in this moment, has that drastic change, where he goes, no, that's my God. Now, he takes this no-name stone in this no-name place, and he sets it up as an altar, right? He sets it up as a monument, as a reminder that one day I'm going to return back to this spot. One day I'm going to be back here, and the house of God will be here, all right? Jacob is a changed man. Now, ultimately, this story, interestingly enough, and you can go read more about it, in John chapter 1, Jesus tells Nathanael, right, that he's going to see heaven and earth open, and he's going to see the angels descending on who? He says, the Son of Man, himself. Jesus says that this story is about him, that he is the ladder and he is the connection between heaven and earth. This is a big statement to a Jew to say that the angels will descend on me. He's calling himself the connection between heaven and earth. Now, we know how that happens, right? It's through the cross. It's through the resurrection. It's only through faith in who? Jesus, that we can have a relationship with God. Now, the point of all this is this. God reveals himself, and God comes to us. He reveals himself in unexpected places to undeserving people. See, Jacob wasn't someone that was highly deserving. Jacob wasn't the best. But God is with him despite that. And that's true with us. That's true with every single one of us. No matter what kind of baggage you come in this room with, what kind of life you lived before you met Christ, what makes the difference is God's presence with us. And it changes us. We don't deserve it. It's by grace. But ultimately, God wants his presence to be with us. Let's keep going. Look at verse 29. Or chapter 29. Jacob finally arrives. And look what happens. It says, Jacob went on his journey. And he came to the land of the people of the east. And as he looked, he saw a well in the field. And behold, three flocks of sheep lying beside it. For out of that well the flocks were watered, and the stone on the well's mouth was large. And when all the flocks were gathered there, the shepherds would roll the stone from the mouth of the well and water the sheep, and put the stone back in its place over the mouth of the well. And Jacob said to them, my brothers, where do you come from? They said, we are from Haran. Jacob goes, that's where I'm going. Verse 5, he said to them, do you know Laban, the son of Nahor? And they said, we know him. He said, I don't know how they said it, but that's how I'm going to say it. Verse 6, he said to them, is it well with him? And they said, it is well. And see, I'm terrible at this. Rachel, his daughter, is coming with the sheep. He said, behold, it's still high day. It's not time for the livestock to be gathered together. Water the sheep and go pasture them. But they said, we cannot until all the flocks are gathered together and the stone is rolled from the mouth of the well. Then we water the sheep. While he was still speaking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. Now as soon as Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother. Jacob came near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. Then Jacob kissed Rachel and wept aloud. And Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's kinsman and that he was Rebekah's son. And she ran and told her father. And as soon as Laban heard the news about Jacob, his sister's son, he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his house. And Jacob told Laban all these things. And Laban said to him, "Surely you are my bone and my flesh." And he stayed with him a month. So Jacob finally arrives. This is a long journey, weeks, maybe months, for him to get there. He arrives in Haran, and he's a little disoriented. He's never been there before. He just knows two names, or a few names. He knows to throw out the name Laban and the town Haran, right? He doesn't know a whole lot. And when he finally gets there, as it happened, where does he end up? He ends up by a well. And there's a bunch of shepherds there with sheep. And he asked them for directions. "Do you know my uncle Nahor, or my great uncle Nahor?" And they tell him they know him. And just as they're speaking, right, just as he gets there, right, not at the right time of day, because this is not when they're supposed to be there. Right as he arrives at the well, who's coming but Rachel, coming with the sheep? There's so many similarities to how God is at work in these details, to the story we read a few weeks ago with when Isaac is sending his servant to go get a wife for him, all right? There's so many stories, right? And where does the servant end up? He ends up at a well, and just as Jacob has ended up at a well looking for a wife. That time, the lady, Rebekah, shows him hospitality and waters her camels. This time, he shows her hospitality and waters her sheep. He miraculously moves this heavy stone and waters her sheep. Now, he comes and he sees Rachel, and he has spent all this journey hoping, "Okay, God, are you going to provide? Are you going to be with me? Are you going to be true to your word?" And he shows up to this well, and who does he see but Rachel? So he greets her with a kiss and with tears. This is not romantic kiss. This is just long-lost relative kiss. And Rachel runs to tell her father that Laban, that Jacob, his relative, is there. And so they take him in, they feed him, and they rejoice. And he spends about a month there, we're told, before he really even says or negotiates for why he's there. I think there's a lot of similarities to this story, to the previous one, but there's also some key differences, I think. When Isaac sent his servant came and he sought God's direction in all things. He would stop and pray, "God, if you're going to do this, then do this," right? And he would lay out a sign, "God, if you're going to speak, then do it this way." And he was actively seeking. Jacob seems a little more haphazard. He just happens to show up. He just happens to be there at the right time when this girl shows up. He's not actively, intentionally seeking the Lord's direction. He seems to be, I don't know, a little haphazard. He's not really having a sense of urgency to fulfill this mission, right? He spends a whole month. The servant wouldn't even eat a meal before he said, "This is why I am here." Jacob, he gives it a little bit of time, right? There's some differences between the stories and how both men went about it. But the reality is this: we can see God's hand in it either way. God's presence is evident even in these ordinary moments. Sheep needing water, that happens every day. Shepherds interacting with one another, that happens every day. Rachel went to this well probably every day to feed and water her sheep. These are the ordinary moments of life. And God is in them, right? Because he's with Jacob. God is working out the future. He's working out his plan, even in these ordinary moments. Despite Jacob's urgency, despite his intentionality, God is with him, and that makes all the difference. Look at verse 15. So then Laban said to Jacob, "Because you are my kinsman, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me, what shall your wages be?" Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah's eyes were weak, but Rachel was beautiful in form and appearance. And Jacob loved Rachel. And he said, I will serve you 7 years for your younger daughter, Rachel. And Laban said, it's better that I give her to you than I should give her to any other man. Stay with me. I guess that's a yes, right? I mean, like, I guess it's better to give it to you than anybody else. Verse 20, so Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed to him but a few days because of the love he had for her. And Jacob said to Laban, give me my wife that I may go into her, for my time is completed. And so Laban gathered together all the people of the place and made a feast. But in the evening he took his daughter Leah and brought her to Jacob, and he went into her. And Laban gave his female servant Zilpah to his daughter Leah to be her servant. And in the morning, behold, it was Leah. And Jacob said to Laban, what is this that you have done to me? Did I not serve with you for Rachel? Why then have you deceived me? And Laban said, it is not so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Complete the week of this one, and we will give you the other also in return for serving me another 7 years. And Jacob did so, completed her week. And then Laban gave him his daughter Rachel to be his wife. Laban also gave his female servant Bilhah to his daughter Rachel to be her servant. So Jacob went into Rachel also, and he loved Rachel more than Leah, and served Laban for another 7 years. So it takes a while, but after about a month, Jacob finally makes this plan. Okay, I'm going to do what God told me to do. I'm going to find a godly wife from the daughters of Nahor. And so he makes a plan to stay for a while. Now, he doesn't come with any money. He doesn't bring anything that would be required in order to purchase or to negotiate a marriage. And so Jacob agrees, I'll serve 7 years in exchange, right? He's not going to take any money. This was well beyond the normal dowry or payment that would be given to a family. He's going above and beyond. But he wants to marry the younger daughter, Rachel, whom he loves. And he says that she is beautiful in every way. And the Hebrew says that her older sister apparently is not. I don't know what that means. Her eyes were weak, but apparently she's not maybe easy on the eyes. I don't know what we would say. But Jacob sets his sight on Rachel. And all seems to be going well, and they anticipating this future marriage. And 7 years passes of Jacob faithfully serving Laban. And he finally gets to the point where he's going to get the reward, the marriage, what he's been anxiously waiting and working for. But instead of Jacob deceiving someone else, this time he is going to be deceived, and he is going to be tricked. To be honest, I called my dad this week at some point, and I said, Dad, what does this mean? Like, what is going on here? Like, how does this happen? Just speak to me, father to son. Like, what is going on here? And to be honest, he didn't have a clue either, okay? So, I don't pretend to understand all the logistics of the story and how you accidentally marry the wrong woman. That seems like something that would be fairly straightforward. But instead of marrying Rachel that day, Laban gives Leah. He pulls the wool or the veil over Jacob's eyes, and he marries Leah. We won't dwell there for long, but he goes to Laban to find out, what's going on here? I agreed. You and I had this agreement that I would marry Rachel. And he gives this lame excuse, and Laban, again, we see, works the situation to get what he can get out of it. He's selfishly going, I can get another 7 years out of this man. And so he negotiates to get 7 more free years of labor out of Jacob in exchange for his second daughter, the one Jacob really loved. Now, in a sense, this story is really about reaping what you sow. Because what Jacob had sowed was deception, was trickery, was working things to his own advantage, and now he is the one being deceived. He is reaping what he has sowed. But this story is also about this multiplication of sin. Just as God said, I'm going to multiply you and you're going to fill the earth, sin has the same effect. we've talked about it before, there's these generational patterns. There's these things that continue on from one generation to the next. But in Jacob's story, they're not just continuing, they're amplifying. They're doubling, okay? So if you think about it, Isaac, Rebecca, we talked about their marriage briefly, just how divided they are, how separate they are in their aims, and they're working against one another. They had this marriage. Jacob watched it. And now Jacob is going to have two of those, two tense and divided marriages. Like, remember the story of Abraham and Sarah, and they couldn't get pregnant, and they weren't trusting God's word, and so what did they do? They brought the servant, Hagar, into the relationship to try to go their own way. Now, we've got two other servant girls who are going to be brought into this marriage as a weapons against the other wife. Just as Jacob and Esau had this sibling rivalry, this who is going to be the father's favorite, right? Now Jacob is in the middle of a marriage with two sisters who have this intense sibling rivalry that's going to divide their family. Just as favoritism and preferential treatment has been this major theme in his parents, Jacob is going to do the same thing to his own kids. He's going to live out that favoritism with one wife over another, with certain kids over other kids. And there's going to be massive consequences to their family. It's going to be division. It's going to be separation. It's going to be brokenness. Not the way God intended it from the garden. And yet, somehow, God is in this mess. God is right in the middle of the story. God's presence is still with Jacob, even though he's messed up, and though he's sowing deceit and reaping deceit, Jacob has God's presence with him. And God's hand is going to be on this family and their kids, and he's going to multiply them, and he's going to bring them back to the land. You see, the point of this story is, if God's in it, there's nothing we can do to stop it. If God's not in it, there's nothing we can do to make it happen, all right? That's the point of Jacob's life, because God's presence is with him. Here's just three practical truths as we close to learn from this story about God, about ourselves. Number one, God is at work even when we don't deserve it. God is at work even when we don't deserve it. Jacob has broken apart his family, he has deceived them. And yet, when he's on the run as a man, as a fugitive, running from his brother, God graciously shows up to him at Bethel, right? We often think that if I'm going to interact with God, if I'm going to be in a strong relationship with God, then I've got to have it all together. And that's when God's going to show up, and that's when he's going to speak to me. He's going to give me direction. We think it's going to take, I got to get it all together before God's going to work in my life. But that's just not the case. God interrupts Jacob right in the middle of his mess, in the middle of his failure, in the middle of his confusion, by his grace. It's a gift that he did not deserve. So God is at work even when we don't deserve it. Number two, God is with us even in the ordinary moments. We read about a wedding and feeding sheep and travel and sleeping and some really ordinary, everyday things. Jacob didn't lie down that night expecting this holy moment, expecting this divine encounter, this radical moment that changed his life. He didn't show up to that well thinking, I'm going to meet my future wife who's going to be the mother of my favorite sons. He didn't. See, but God doesn't just show up in the big moments. It's not just at camp, youth. It's not just on the retreat. It's not just at the big things. God shows up in the everyday and the ordinary. He wants to be God with us always, not just in the big moments. God is present with us in the ordinary moments. And then third, God uses both blessing and brokenness to shape us. God uses blessing and brokenness to shape us. Jacob is going to be incredibly blessed. He's going to come out of Haran with all kinds of stuff and people, and he's going to be immensely blessed. But he's also going to be immensely hurt and deceived, and he's going to have a lot of problems. You see, God didn't cause what's going to happen, but he is using it. He's humbling Jacob. He's transforming him. He's changing him and preparing for what's ahead. And God does the same for us. He uses blessing and he uses brokenness to shape us, to change us, to look more and more like Jesus, so that we can be a picture of that to the world that we live in. Let me pray. God, we thank you this morning for your grace, and we thank you for how you take care of us and you provide for us in so many ordinary, everyday circumstances, God. I'm thankful this morning for 10 years here at this church, and the story of that is very ordinary and circumstantial and didn't seem like a big deal at the time, God, and yet here we are, God. And so I thank you for how you're at work in those ordinary, everyday, small moments. God, I thank you for your grace. God, I thank you that you use what's happening in our life, the brokenness and the blessing, God, to shape us, to transform us. God, may we not run from that, God, but may we turn to you and seek your presence in all things, asking, God, what are you trying to do in me? What are you trying to change in me? God, I pray that our eyes would always be on you, not just our circumstances. God, we thank you for today, the chance together as a church to encourage one another, to lift one another up, to pray, to worship you, to study your word so we know what it says. God, we thank you for this church and the life that you've given us inside of it, God. God, I pray that you would use our church. God, you would help us to be a light in the darkness. God, we love you. We pray all this in your son's name. Amen.